Welcome to the Jim Baker Family Show, coming to you from the village of Morningside, USA, snuggled in the beautiful Ozark Mountains. Today is day two with our dear friend, Rabbi Jason Sobel. Our co-hosts today are Maricela Woodall, Mondo de la Vega, and I'm Tammy Sue Baker. And now, direct from Gray Street at Morningside, USA, here's your host, Pastors Jim and Lori Baker.
Thank you, Tammy Sue. Welcome, everybody, to the show today. We're so happy to have Rabbi Jason Sobel back with us.
Yes, we are.
And his new book is out now with Kathy Lee Gifford, God of the Way. I hope you ordered yours. This is a book. What would you like for this book to do for people? What do you have in your heart?
Man, I really wanted to, you know, help people see the Bible in high definition, but I also wanted to really give people hope.
Yes. And it does.
And they need it today.
We need hope today, more than ever.
Lord, we need hope today. So I hope you ordered the book yesterday. If you haven't, you can still get it today. The God of the Way, and you're getting a bundle because you're getting a video as well as the book.
Yes.
So, and that includes shipping and handling. And just call me at 1-888-988-1588 and get the brand new book from Rabbi Jason Sobel.
And Kathy Lee Gifford.
And
together.
Kathy, we don't forget Kathy.
It's amazing how you guys put this combination of you two. It's dynamic, actually, in my personal opinion. And how did that come together?
You know, it's kind of the follow-up to when we did our first book together, The Rock, the Road, and the Rabbi. We had no idea in our wildest dreams that it was going to be a New York Times bestseller, 600,000, 700,000. I don't know how many copies it sold, but a lot of copies it sold.
It did.
And just such an impact that it had on people.
Yeah,
and we said, you know what? We want to continue making an impact. We want to see
people
transformed. I met her. We connected over doing the book, The Rock, the Road, and the Rabbi.
Now, were you in rock and roll or something, music, or before you were a rabbi?
Yes. Well, I was a hip-hop DJ and worked in a large recording studio in New York City, and that was actually
part... hip-hop?
Yeah, there you go. I might even rap for you for you in this show.
Yeah. Oh, my Lord.
It's for pretty
those
good.
Those who are our, the monthly partners... You can go to the website probably
now
and hear Rabbi rapping
in the green room.
Green room exclusive.
You know, I was shocked when you did that rap.
You're pretty good.
That's right.
So God got a hold of you. What was the first time you went to Rabbi's church? When the first time
Rabbi Jonathan Kahn in
That was the first time I'd ever been in a messianic congregation was when I went to see Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. I grew up going to the synagogue, had never been in a church.
So that was your first encounter with Jesus?
That was my first time hearing I had a supernatural encounter with Jesus, but the first time I heard the good news proclaimed publicly in a service,
Wow.
God's got a good sense of humor.
He really does.
There's Jewish rabbis. Not charismatic. I guess you're charismatic too. So, and what do you call a messianic Jew? I believe whenever time I have somebody like you on the show, I feel I'm sitting in Bible prophecy.
Yeah. I mean, I think this is what Paul talked about, that there would be one day all Israel would believe, but until that day, there would be a remnant like Paul of Jewish people who would believe as a sign of God's prophetic promise that God is not done with Israel, not done with the Jewish people. And I think that books like God of the Way and the books that Rabbi Jonathan has done, that they are prophetic in nature, because this is really, in a sense, in the legacy of the writers of the New Testament, who are all Jewish. And for so many centuries, that Jewish voice of that commentated and taught on Jesus had been lost. But one of the signs of the times that we're living in is God is restoring the Jewish follower of Yeshua, Jesus, to be a voice in the world, which is the legacy of the early church.
Yeah. Absolutely.
One of the key words, really, in the book, God of the Way, is hope.
Yes.
And could we open up the show today just talking about that part of your book? Because I love hope. Hope is one of the big three, but I think it's much more important than we
give
it.
Well, you talk about it. You talk about it with Mary of Magdalene. You talk about her, and you really break that down. But tell us more about that.
Yeah, think about it for a moment. Mary of Magdala had been oppressed with 7 demons.
Yes.
And I think it's significant that she had 7 demons because 7 is the number of completeness. Yeah. Here is a woman who was completely possessed and oppressed by the enemy. Mm-hmm. And 7 is also the number of rest. We're going to get into the Shabbat. 6 days you work, and on the 7th day you rest. And so Yeshua took her from a place of complete oppression to a place of rest mm-hmm. in him. And, you know, she was pretty hopeless.
Yeah.
And the reason why she was hopeless is that hopelessness and helplessness go hand in hand. Mm-hmm. When you feel like you are powerless and helpless, there's a sense of despair and hopelessness that goes along with that. And him casting the demons out of her gave her a hope that she never lost. Even after he had been crucified, she was there at the tomb in the garden because she still hoped against hope because of what it is that she had experienced. Wow. And one of the beautiful things is the word hope in Hebrew. There's some deeper truths in that. And the word for hope in Hebrew is tikva. In fact, the national anthem for Israel is called HaTikva, the hope. Okay. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting is that the word for hope in Hebrew comes from the root, which means to twist or to stretch or to strengthen. And I think this is the point, right? That if we want to increase our hope, we're going to have to be stretched, right? And we're in a world where there is this huge stretching. Ooh. There is this huge pull that's going on.
Yeah.
But the stretching is always for the sake of strengthening.
Oh, that's good.
If you want to be strengthened in your faith, if you want to be strengthened in your hope, you have to be willing to be stretched.
Yes.
Okay? And don't fear the stretching. The stretching has a greater purpose to it. Mm-hmm. But what's also interesting is that the word for hope is also the same word for rope. So the story of Joshua.
Oh, I love the story of Joshua.
They send the spies into the land for the second time, and they hide in the house of Rahab. And the sign that God was going to protect Rahab and her family, that she was to hang a red rope in her window. Well, the term for the rope there is the word for hope. It was tikva. And it was a sign of the unbreakable promise of God that God was going to protect her, because hope is the belief that our future is going to be better than our past.
Yeah.
And we need to know that in the Lord, our future is going to be better than our past.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Absolutely.
But hope is a rope. Hope is a rope.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Hope is a rope that pulls us out of our past pains.
Yes.
It pulls us out of our present problems, our situations, and our circumstances, and draws us into the future of what the Lord has for us. And the problem is, when we talk about hope in America, you know, it's like a wishy-washy thing.
I
really hope that happens.
Right.
That's not biblical hope.
Yeah, yeah.
Biblical hope is an absolute assurance.
Yes,
it's
amen.
A guarantee.
Thank you, Lord.
You can take it to the bank. It is going to happen. And the ultimate hope is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and it's called, right? That was the ultimate hope.
Amen.
And his return is called the blessed hope,
right?
Because when he returns, everything is going to change.
Yeah.
And no matter how bad the world gets, no matter what
That's
craziness
right.
and chaos happens, it doesn't make a difference. We never lose hope because we have this assurance in the promise that the Lord is going to return and everything is going to get better.
Amen.
Wow. Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, hope is so wonderful.
Yes. It is.
Do you know how wonderful hope is?
Yes.
How many sometimes feel you lose your faith? You just feel like, I don't know how much I have faith.
Yeah.
Anybody ever feel like that? My faith is
Everybody's
weak?
Everybody's had a moment here or there in life, probably.
But you can say, I hope.
Yeah.
It's not bad. Is that right, Rabbi?
No.
Hope is good.
Yes.
Hope is amazing.
It is.
Hope is, you know, faith, hope, and love. These three are the greatest. They're the three pillars that we build our faith upon. There's a great story we tell in the book about a guy by the name of Eugene Lang, who was a businessman in Harlem. And he was invited to speak to a number of young people. Uh-huh. And he saw that his message wasn't getting through to them. And he said, what can I do to give them hope? And he said, listen, if you all graduate from high school, I promise I will pay for your college. And these kids, almost all of them went on to college. And in Harlem, where the rate of kids going to college was quite low, at the time, right?
Sure.
And these kids, when they were interviewed, said, you know what? We had so much hopelessness, but when he told us that he would pay for our college, all of a sudden we knew that we had a hope and a future. How much more so in the Lord do we have the promise that God is going to do something in our life to give us a hope and a future?
Yes.
It should change everything.
It should.
And the reality is your hope is only as strong as your faith.
I got a donation from one of the people that lived, I think, in this building, if I'm not mistaken. It's where she lived. But she gave me a very large check for the ministry. And I mean, I just looked at that. I was just like, and I praised God. I don't know if you ever, you talked to her.
Yes.
I hear recalling her. I don't know if you ever got a hold of her or not. But I mean, I was so filled with hope. Because someone said, you can make it, Jim. I'm going to help you make it.
Amen.
And that's why when you send a check to me and you
or
say,
your monthly
I'm going to support you,
that
gives you hope.
Yeah.
It's more than just that check. It's hope that you're out there, that you're standing with us. We're living in a very hopeless society.
Yeah.
And if you want to have hope, I want you to read the book.
Yes.
So good.
That's what this book is all about.
It's excellent.
It's the God of the way. Oh, and you need the God.
It's going to minister to you so much.
And it's incredible because part of hope is knowing God is in the details.
Yeah.
And what's incredible is that the day Jesus rose from the dead was actually the Jewish holiday of first fruits. If you had a good first fruits, you had the guarantee of a greater later harvest, okay? Mm-hmm. That's why he's called the first fruits from among the dead. But the day he rose from the dead was the same day Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land.
Wow.
It's the day that the manna stopped. It's the day that King Hezekiah cleansed and rededicated the second temple that Solomon had built. And it's the day that Haman was hung on the gallows trying to destroy Esther and Mordecai.
Wow.
And the likelihood of all those events happening in one day was 1 in 129,000. That's the odds.
Wow.
Okay. But what does that tell us?
Wow.
God does it against the odds.
Yes. Right. Amen.
God's hand is working it together for good.
Always.
That God was in the details. And that even when you can't see the hand of God, you can trust the heart of God because he's doing something bigger, and that should give us hope.
Amen. Mm. That's
tell us, why did Yeshua, Jesus, tell the parable of the prodigal son in the Bible? What's that all about in relationship to this book?
Yeah, one of the stories we get into, one of my favorite stories, we get into it really deep. But one of the things that I love that a lot of people don't think about, and it'll answer that question when we get to it, come back to it, which is the prodigal has the epiphany when he's in the pig pen. And why does he have the epiphany in the pig pen, right? Pigs are the most unclean animal imaginable, right? And part of the reason for that is for an animal to be kosher, it has to have two signs, an inner sign and an outer sign. The inner sign is it has to chew its cud. The outer sign, it has to have a cloven hooves. Well, the pig has the outer sign, the cloven hooves, but it doesn't have the inner sign. So it's the picture of the hypocrite.
Oh.
It's someone who looks good on the outside externally, but internally is completely unclean. And so this was the prodigal, mm-hmm. right? Wow. He was the hypocrite. He had everything and squandered it and went into this lifestyle that led to coming to the lowest place, to eating the food, the scraps of the pig, the most unclean animal. But here's what's amazing. The word for pig in Hebrew is chazir. And the same, the word chazir also means to repent in Hebrew. Or to return. So the rabbis say that in the Messianic kingdom, when the Lord comes, when the Messiah comes, God's going to transform pigs, and they're going to be transformed internally, and they're going to chew their cud, and God's going to make them kosher in the kingdom. So listen, I'm going to have bacon in heaven, right? So here's the point, right? There's a promise for the pig. The most unclean animal that represents the hypocrite is going to become transformed.
So there's hope for everyone.
There's hope for everyone. Yes. It doesn't matter if you're in the pig pen. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Like there's a promise for the pig, the prodigal realized, you know what? There's a greater promise for me. If the pig can return, surely I can return.
Yeah.
Then he returns home. His father welcomes him, clothes him, the ring, kills the fatted calf. And this is going to answer the question. And then there's the older brother. The older brother is upset, not happy with the dad. How can you welcome him back? You never killed the fatted calf for me. You never threw a party for me and my friends. And what's it about? That's what the parable is about. The prodigal son represents the sinners that Jesus is calling to faith in him. The father represents God, the one who longs for us to return, looking on the horizon. And the older brother are the religious leaders, because they are so self-righteous. They think they've been with the father. They've been faithful. They've been dutiful. But they don't get the father's heart. They don't really care if people return or not.
Wow.
And so the interesting thing about the story of the prodigal son is that it never gets resolved. We don't know if the older brother gets the message and changes his heart. And I think it's left unresolved because God is asking us the question, are we the prodigal that's willing to return home? Or are we the older brother, the self-righteous religious person that looks down on other individuals?
Isn't that a good point?
And the truth is, all of us have a little bit of both in us, but we need to search our hearts.
Yes, we do.
Rabbi, this is the greatest story for this generation. There's so much. I use the word degradation, but I don't know what the word I want to use. But the sin in this world is so bad, even to changing the sex of our children and doing the things that it was, just chopping their bodies up, just horrible things. And the sin of the world, Hollywood, it just turned totally away from anything godly. And so the world needs hope. They need to know that God will forgive them. They may be the prodigal son or daughter right now watching and saying, well, I've sinned. I've run away from God. But God says, I will save you. I will cleanse you. I will put the ring on your finger again. I'm your father. I want you to come home.
Yes.
Radical.
Yes.
And then it speaks to the people in the church, the people that have been raised with religion, that think they're saved.
Not
because,
to be hypocrite.
Well, but they think they're saved because they've sat in church on Sunday and they've sing some hymns and they live a moral life. Well, listen, living a moral life and going to church doesn't save you.
No,
not at all.
It's having a relationship with the Lord personal level. That's what brings salvation in our life. And there's a lot of people that are sitting in church that miss it. And there's a lot of people out there that are running the streets, but God's going to get hold of them, and they're going to come into the
kingdom.
Did
you write this book for this Christian audience or for a saved audience or unsaved audience?
I mean, this book is written for anyone that has a heart to know God And to, you know, the Bible is the greatest story ever told.
You wrote this book, and so do you know from your heart, can this touch the unsaved?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because, you know, we're talking about these great people of faith.
Yeah.
We don't start with Jesus. We start in the very beginning. And there's a lot of practical wisdom and insight in the book that is relevant to all of us. Like we talked in the last show, how many, you know, we talked about beauty as our birthright. How many times do we feel ugly? Do we feel unworthy? Do we struggle feeling like we have any value? Or like Moses, how many times do we think, you know, God can't really use me? Look at all of my failures. Look at all of my faults. You know, we talk a lot about, you know, fear in the book. Right. How many people are struggling with fear at the moment?
Yeah.
And one of the things we talk about there is how in John 21, the disciples were fishing all night and caught nothing. And the word for fish in Hebrew is dag. It's the same root word for worry, fear, and anxiety in Hebrew. The disciples caught nothing because they were living and fishing from a place of fear.
Yeah.
When you live from a place of fear, your nets are going to be left to you empty.
Yeah.
This is the world we're living in.
That's right.
And Jesus says, cast the net again. And when they had faith, they cast the net and their nets were full. And so there's just a lot in there that I think speaks to where people are at and the things people are feeling now that I believe will transform.
I do too. I believe it with all my heart. I believe this, as you asked the question, Jim, is this for, who is this for? You know what? It is. It is for the believer. It is it's for the believer because it's not just an enjoyable read. You don't want to put it down. You want to keep going because what Rabbi and Kathy Lee have done, Rabbi just goes, you just dig deeper. You just go deeper and deeper and deeper. And all these words in Hebrew, you explain them to us and what they mean and in our own practice, our own daily lives now. So it encourages you as a believer. But, you know, as you were just speaking, and Jim, and we all know my story. If you watch on a daily basis, if you don't, someday you can hear it. But I was a prodigal. And let me tell you what, if somebody would have given this book to me, I would have read it. And I believe that this book is for the prodigals in your life. It's time to come home. And boy, I had a mom that prayed me home. She didn't beat me into some, you know, she was in the church her whole entire life, but she wasn't religious. But she always believed in me. And now she's with Jesus, but in heaven. And I'm like, Mom, you know, and Jim knows my struggles with that, but I'm working through it.
What?
But the thing is, I, you know, because I want her here still, you know, selfishly. But at the same time, but I'm like, she's the one, and my grandmother. So I look at these two women. I have a picture of the three of us. Every day I look at them, and I just look at these two women and go, thank you. Thank you for your godly lives. Yes. Thank you for your godly example. Thank you that you two never gave up on me. And don't give up on your prodigals.
Right.
I want to say, don't give up on them. So a book like this could change their lives. The God of the way.
Amen.
I believe we're running out of time on earth, and I would like to declare the rest, at least of this year, as homecoming for all prodigals.
Thank you, Lord.
Come back to the church.
Wow. Yes.
Come home.
Yes.
Come to Jesus.
Come back to the family. Come back to God.
Come to Jesus.
And let God deal. You know, this is something, I'm going to ask you a difficult question, Rabbi. God's says, judge not. We're not to judge. And yet, the world is in a mess. And so we can go to the Bible and say, well, you're living in sin, or you're doing this, or you're doing that. But how do we let the prodigal come home if all we want to do is...
I think that's a great question. And I think one of the things we talk in the book is that Jesus talks about the two eyes.
Yeah.
Right?
Excellent.
He says, if your eye is good, it'll be full of light. But if your eye is bad, even the light will be darkness. And I think there's this concept in Jewish thought of the good eye, the ayin tov, and the bad eye, the ayin ra. And the bad eye only sees the negative in individuals. The bad eye is what finds the fault in individuals. And the good eye is what sees the promise and the potential. It sees the gold even in the midst of the gook that is in people's lives, right? And one of the reasons why Yeshua, Jesus, was so impactful as a leader is that he didn't look at people for just who they were. He saw them for who they had the potential to become.
Yeah.
Right? We talk about it in the book. I mean, when you look at his choice of disciples, it doesn't make sense, right? He chose Simon the Zealot, the gangster.
Yeah. So true.
Right?
And you talk about Peter.
Right? Yeah. Peter the denier.
Yeah.
Thomas is a doubter. Okay?
Yeah.
And yet he sees something more in them and transforms them. Fishermen, not the great religious intellectuals of his day, but uneducated individuals to change the world. Yeah, and we're still talking about them to this day. And so, yes, we can acknowledge like the prodigal, messed up and there was things, but that's not the focus.
Right.
The focus is on the God's promises on their lives and who they have the potential to become. And I think we need to love and encourage people into the kingdom like Yeshua did.
I'm going to ask you to pray right now for the prodigal son's daughter. When I was a boy, your age, when you were in rock and roll, you were in hip-hop, I was in rock and roll. And they put my picture in the paper. And so the church, I was in a full gospel church, voted. They took a vote. I just found out about it. You know, I found out about it. But they voted whether I should have my membership revoked. And do you know the only person who never even talked to me about it was my grandmother. My grandmother hardly ever noticed when I did it wrong. That's what the Bible is. That's a quote from the Bible, by the way. But that's why I'm saved today, is because I had a grandmother who loved me unconditionally.
Amen.
And you grandmas keep on loving.
Yes.
Don't give up.
Yes.
And
the potential.
I ended rock and roll and I went to Bible college. And I'm preaching today, and it's been a wild life. And I've sinned in my life. But God, I've had to study this whole thing about sin. That's why Jesus died on the cross.
Absolutely.
Because we're a mess. And without God, we don't make it. But I want everybody watching who's just in doubt if they're going to heaven or not, I want them to make it, just make peace with God. Because God loves them. He died for them. He did everything for them. He created a world for them. He wants them to know him and have eternal life. Mm.
Yeah, I just want to encourage all of you that when Yeshua Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, 3 times take this cup from me. And the Lord didn't allow the cup to be drank. That cup that he drank was the cup of judgment. It's the cup that represents your pain and your shame and everything that hurts you in your life. He didn't just sip the cup. He drained the cup for you. And he gave his life on that cross so you don't have to live from a place of guilt or shame or pain. But he allowed himself to suffer so that you might find salvation. He allowed himself to be mocked that you might be made something more, that you might be made a son and daughter of the King. He doesn't call you to, he doesn't look at you as a sinner. He wants to look at you as a saint. And all you have to do, it is very simple. It is a free gift that he offers you. All he wants you to do is just, if you believe in your heart that he died on the cross for you, that he was buried, that he was resurrected from the dead so that you might be forgiven, that you might be forgiven and set free. If you just say, Lord, just pray this prayer with me. Lord, I believe that you died and rose again for me, and I invite you into my heart, and I accept that free gift of salvation, that gift of forgiveness. Wash away the pains of my past. Wash away the stain of sin. Wash me white as snow and make me whole and give me your shalom. And the and the promise that I have eternal life in you. Lord, I accept what you did for me, and I thank you. And in the name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, amen.
Amen. It's supernatural. Receive it. It's supernatural. It's what God has done for you and me. Amen. Rabbi, you're going to demonstrate and tell us about the importance of celebrating the Shabbat. Can we do that now?
Let's do it. And I think it's a perfect segue, because really, the Shabbat is one of the keys to both bringing the prodigal home, but also one of the keys to helping give a, it really helps to make sure our kids don't become prodigals. Because the Shabbat, on Shabbat, we wish each other Shabbat Shalom. We'd say Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat is about Shalom, and it's about Shalom in the home. And one of the ways that we create Shalom in the home is through honor and blessing each other, as we're going to see. And so Shabbat, in a sense, it looks back to where we came from, right? We come from the Garden of Eden. It looks forward to where we're going, to the Messianic Kingdom, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Shabbat is meant to renew us and refresh us. It says in the book of Exodus, and God rested and was refreshed. And we live in a world where there's so much chaos, so much busyness, and we get worn down and we get worn out. And the amazing thing, what it says there in the Hebrew, it says God rested and was refreshed. It literally says Shabbat Vayinafash. The word Vayinafash comes from the word nefesh, which means soul. So it says God rested and was resold. And I kind of think about it like this, right? I have a favorite pair of cowboy boots, right? And when you wear those boots or you wear your shoes too long, what happens? The sole of your shoe wears out. And when your sole wears out, you have to take it to the shoemaker, and he literally puts new soles on your shoe, right? And so the same is what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. The daily grind wears on our soul. And the Shabbat is meant to literally resole us. It's meant to refresh us. It's meant to renew us. It allows us to enter into relationship, allows us to enter into God's rest. 6 days of the week, we're trying to master space. We're trying to, you know, we're dealing with the physical world, trying to earn a living, create a home, put food on the table. It can be exhausting. We're focusing on mastering space, but Shabbat is about mastering time. It's about relationship. It's about being renewed and restored. And, you know, and it's about living a connected life. Because think about it for a moment. One of the reasons why we celebrate the Shabbat is because God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. Creation was for the sake of connection. God created because he wanted to have relationship with us who are made in his image. Shabbat reminds us of the redemption from Egypt. Redemption was for the sake of relationship. God redeemed his people because he wanted a more intimate relationship with us. And the reality is when we can't set aside a day of the week to worship and spend time with God and with family, you know what we are? We're still slaves in Egypt. We're slaves to the material. We're slaves to the physical. And the Shabbat, like the story of the prodigal son, reminds us we're not physical beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a physical experience. We're first and foremost spiritual, and we can't just feed our body. We have to feed our soul and our spirit as well. And we need his shalom. We need his peace. It's one of the promises of Jesus. My peace I leave you. My peace I give you, but not as the world gives. He promises a shalom that is so much better. And this is what Shabbat is about. It's about his shalom in our hearts and his shalom in the home.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's beautiful.
So to Mondo, I'll say shalomi, homie.
Shalom.
And so we're going to, this is traditionally done in the Jewish home on Friday evenings. Biblical days begin in the evening. Genesis chapter 1, it was evening and morning the first day. And the biblical Sabbath is from Friday night to Saturday night, according to the Ten Commandments. But I think what's important for believers is not the day, but it's the Sabbath principle. Yeah. And it's the principles of the Shabbat that we learn to incorporate in our lives and in our homes. And I honestly believe that if believers learn the principles of the Shabbat, the divorce rates would go down.
Amen.
Right? Kids going astray would go down, because there's this words of wisdom that was said by a famous Jewish philosopher. It says it's not that the Jewish people have kept the Sabbath, but it's the Sabbath that has kept the Jewish people.
Wow.
Throughout the years of persecution and exile and all the challenges that the Jewish people have faced, from Haman to Hitler, right? It's been this time with family that has kept us. And so with that, we are going to begin. So Shabbat always begins with the lighting of the candles, this idea that light represents God's presence. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So we're inviting the light of God into our home, the divine presence into our home, and we're asking him to make us that light. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kiddushanu bo mitzvotav, v'tzivanu lehadlik ner shel Shabbat. Let's say, Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has made us holy by your commandments and has commanded us to be a light to the nations and has given us Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, the light of the world. Amen. Now, at the heart of Shabbat is this idea of blessing and creating shalom. And so there's this song that we sing. It goes like this. You can sing along with me. It's all of you join with me. Two words. Very easy. You're going to sing in Hebrew. Shabbat.
Shabbat.
Which means Sabbath. And shalom.
Shalom.
And it goes like this. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom, hey Shabbat shalom, hey Shabbat, Shabbat 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 shalom, hey.
Hey!
And then we do a little thing extra in our home.
Okay.
Because Shabbat is about having fun. You gotta have fun with the family, right? And it's great. So we have to, like this. God brought us out of Egypt land with a mighty arm and with an outstretched hand. He parted the sea with so much love. He brought us through from his blessings from above, and he brought us to Mount Sinai. He gave us the Torah, made us dance the horror. We rejoice in his words for all that he does for you and for me. We want the world to see that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah for you and me. Hey!
All right. Hey.
Just a little fun.
I love that.
So we sing and we celebrate,
yes,
and we ask God to bring his shalom, his peace,
amen,
into our home.
Yes.
And as we said, at the heart of creating peace and shalom, mm-hmm, is the concept of blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And the first thing you do is you bless your children.
Yes.
So it begins with the blessing of the sons, and you would lay your hands on their head. Why don't you extend your hands to your son here? Okay, we're gonna say in Hebrew, Yisimcha Elohim ke Ephraim v'chi Manasseh. We say, may God make you.
May God make you
like Ephraim.
Like Ephraim.
And Manasseh.
And Manasseh.
The sons of Joseph.
The sons of Joseph.
What's beautiful about that blessing in the sons? There's something deep there. Joseph's sons mean, Manasseh means I've forgotten the pain of my past, and Ephraim means double fruitfulness. Unless we're willing to forgive and forget, we will never be fruitful.
Yeah.
So we bless the sons that, like Joseph's children, his sons got the double portion in the land. God, give our children, give our sons the double portion.
Yes.
And then we're going to bless the women, okay? Yisimcha Elohim, Kesar Rivka Rachav Olei, extend your hands to the daughters at the table and say this, may God make you like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah, the mothers of faith.
The mothers of faith.
Amen.
Amen.
That our daughters should grow up to be great women of faith, like the matriarchs, and our children should be like the patriarchs, these champions of the faith, and we bless them, and then we bless them with the Aaronic benediction. Say, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord show you favor.
May the Lord show you favor.
And be gracious to you.
And be gracious.
May the Lord show you kindness.
May the Lord show you kindness.
And grant you shalom.
Peace.
In the name of Sar Shalom.
In the name of Prince
of Peace.
The Prince of Peace.
Yeshua.
Amen. Amen.
Now, one of the things that we do in our home when we bless the children is that we do a personal blessing. And this is the part with the prodigal that we were talking about. I want to call out the promise and potential in my children. And I want to say, listen, you're a leader. You're a creative. You know, you want to bless them and activate those things in their life. Because the Hebrew word for blessing literally means to multiply and to expand and to overflow. So we want to see those God-gifted abilities and destinies and prophetic words in their life be activated and materialized. And I can tell you, when we do these Shabbat dinners, and there's many people who come that don't know God, or maybe it's been a long time since they've been in a spiritual environment, when people have hands put on them and they are blessed and affirmed for the first time, it literally changes their lives. We talk about it in the book with the story of the Samaritan woman. How she was an outcast, and for the first time in her life, when she encountered Jesus, she felt like someone saw her and knew her. Our greatest needs is to be seen and known. And when we bless people and they feel seen and known, it opens their heart to God, and it opens their heart to us in an incredible way. We need to speak blessing over people. Right? And then it would be traditional to read Proverbs 31 for the honor of the women at the table. And, you know, a woman of valor, who can find her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he lacks no good thing. Many women have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who reveres the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and wherever she goes, let her deeds speak her praise. And so the men at the table have to honor their wives. They have to honor their mothers. They have to honor the women at the table. And we talk about it in the book that so often women have not been honored the way they should within the body of Messiah. They've been relegated to childcare. And it's not that childcare is very important, but there's a lot of other anointings and callings on women than to be in the nursery. And they're foundational to, I believe, in these last days, just like it was the women who helped with the redemption from Egypt. It wasn't the men, it was the midwives, right? It was Miriam. It was, right, they were the ones that were faithful in making it happen, and even Pharaoh's daughter. And the women were the first ones at the tomb, and the women's were the one at the cross. And so as it was in the beginning, the rabbis say, is Israel was deemed through the actions of righteous women, so righteous women will help bring about the redemption in the days of the Messiah. So I believe God is raising up godly, righteous women, and we need to bless our wives and our women. And one thing we do in our house is that we have the children bless their grandmother, bless their mothers, and say, this is what I love about you. This is what I appreciate about you. And I say that to my wife, what I love about her and value about her. How many times are we just too busy or too insecure, don't feel comfortable expressing as men those words over our children or over our wives?
Right.
And it's so important. How would marriages be different if every week the husbands in front of friends and family honored and blessed their wives? If parents blessed their children and children blessed their mothers and then blessed their fathers, what difference would that make in the identity and destiny of our children and the depths of our relationships with one another? This idea of honor and blessing is key. And after we bless the women, we would bless the men. And we read Psalm 112 over the men. I'm not going to read it today, but we read Psalm 112 over the men, Proverbs 31 over the women. And think about it. Shabbat reminds us of creation. And when God created the world, he spoke the world into our existence. And what does that tell us? Our words create worlds. The words you speak over the people around you create their sense of identity, creates their sense of value. And we're either building people up and bringing out the beauty that is within them with our words, or we're beating them down and we're breaking them down and we're like graffitiing on their soul, right? Not the nice type either, right?
Yeah.
We're tagging them up with all those negative things. And so for all those words that the world is speaking over our children, over our wives, over our spouses, we need to speak the opposite over them and call forth those things that are not as if they were, to build them up and to bless them. And that is at the heart of the Shabbat, the blessing of the children, the blessing of the wives of Proverbs 31, the blessing of the men, Psalm 112. And my kids bless me, and my father blesses me, and I bless my dad. And it's just a really special thing that we do. And then we come to the heart of the blessings. We bless God.
Yes.
And this is known as Kiddush, which means to make holy or to sanctify. So we set apart this evening, we sanctify it, we ask God to invest it with holiness, and we'll say the blessing. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, that brings forth fruit from the vine. This reminds us of the blood on the doorposts of the houses in Egypt, the redemption. It reminds us of Yeshua Jesus, who turned the water into wine. He is the greater than Moses. He doesn't come to bring death. He comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly, that we might live out of the overflow. And so when we raise this cup up, it's a reminder that God is redeeming us, that he's raising us up. And you can raise up your cup with your family. And this reminds us of creation and redemption and of new creation because of the redemption that we have in Yeshua, the blood that he poured out for us. And so we remember his death and the new covenant, and we drink. That's good grape juice. And then we have the cup, and then we have the challah. The challah is a special type of bread, but you can use any type of bread. It's called challah bread. And you'll see that there are two types of challah. The two loaves is traditional. Why are there two loaves? There's two loaves because it reminds us of the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, reminds us to keep and honor the Shabbat day. It reminds us of this world and the world to come. It reminds us of the two comings of the Messiah, the first and the second coming. And it's amazing because Jesus says, I am the bread of life.
Yes.
And he was born in Bethlehem, which literally means house of bread. And so this reminds us of the bread of forgiveness that Jesus came to bring. So we're going to take the bread and bless it. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and you allowed your Son, Yeshua Jesus, the bread of life, his body to be broken for us. And we thank you that as we eat this bread, we remember that you gave your life for us, that we might find healing and wholeness and sustenance. And we taste and see that you are good. In the name of Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. So if you have some bread or matzah, take some. And we sprinkled it with salt. Why salt? Because salt is symbolic of the covenant. Every sacrifice had to be offered with salt. So remember, Jesus' sacrifice as for us. God made a salt covenant with David. Salt in the Middle East is symbolic of friendship. The way that you made covenant with someone in part is that you took salt from your sack and put it in someone else's, and a symbol that your relationship will never be unmingled, like salt grains can never be separated. So he died and was broken so that you might be made his friend. Amen.
Amen.
His body broken for us.
Thank you.
And it's so special because Jesus connects bread and forgiveness. Bethlehem in Hebrew has a numerical value of 490. 490 is what Jesus said to Peter. How many times do I forgive? Not seven times, but seven times 70. 490. He chose that because it connects back to Bethlehem. It connects back to the reason why he was born, the bread of life. 490 is the numerical value of the word to be complete or whole. We'll never be complete or whole unless we learn to forgive, because there is freedom in the forgiveness that Jesus brought to us. Amen? So after we partake of the bread and of the grape juice, then it would be time to sing a couple songs together. And maybe we can sing Shabbat Shalom or whatever. We're not going to sing any songs, but you can sing some songs like Shabbat Shalom. And then after, you would bless God for the meal that you have partaken of. And so that's a quick tour through the Shabbat. It all points to Jesus, and it's meant to bring the family together. Amen?
Beautiful. Wow. Beautiful. Wow.
Thank you for sharing that with us today.
We have a lot of Jewish things that we have not done in our Christian work that I think is just beautiful.
And the beauty about this is that you can do this at your Sunday supper.
Yeah, that's right.
You can incorporate these things at your holiday meal. Bless your wife.
Yeah.
Bless your children. Bless the grandparents. Let them bless you.
That's good.
Bless God. Incorporate the bread and the grape juice as a reminder of the redemption and new creation that we have in him.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Excellent. Excellent.
Wow. Thank you so much, Rabbi.
Yes.
And Jason Sobel.
The thing is, we haven't even, I don't think we've even offered his new book to you today. And before we leave the broadcast, but The God of the Way, Kathy Lee Gifford and Rabbi Jason Sobel. And when you read this, it really is, you break everything down for us, Rabbi. You explain the Hebrew words, what it means, all these amazing, a journey into the stories, people, and faith that changed the world forever. Along with that, you'll receive the DVD, which is a two-part. Right? And it is one.
Yes, you'll receive the DVD teaching with aligning with God's appointed times. And then also you'll be able to partake, which is what we just did right now with Shabbat. And so this is a way for us to stand. And I love what you said. It's all about coming in a nation where we are crying out for our children, for our families. This is what it's all about right here. So we thank you, Rabbi, for teaching us teaching us, Lord, how do we bring freedom to the families of America and to the nation and the world.
I think having that video, they can watch
amazing.
It and do it with their family.
Yes.
And I think it'll bring blessings
Amen.
To them.
Amen. Yeah. So that's included in this offer. That's a bonus for you who watched The Jim Baker Show. You received the two-part DVD with a brand new book, The God of the Way. That's for a $35 love gift to the ministry. That includes shipping and handling. And we also have your friends and family offer. That's three of the books along with three of the DVD lessons included. And that's for a donation of $100 to the ministry, shipping and handling included.
Our time's gone for today, but I do want to remind you that this month we're talking about our special food buckets, our 30-year shelf life food. We have it now. We're going to have 1,000 buckets a month, and you need to get your orders in now. And if you want to pre-order, you'll be first in line even to get the next month's food. So please, you're 60 meal buckets that are 30-year shelf life for only
$215.
Yes, that's right.
And that includes shipping and handling. So call us right now at 1-888-988-1588 or go to the website, jimbakershow.com.
And we have, to make sure we haven't talked about it this week, the water bottles. The purify water, this is the super bottle.
Absolutely.
This is the best one that they make.
That's right. These are the Seychelles Extreme Survival Water Bottles. We have them back right now. We're excited for that. You can receive one for a donation of $45 to the ministry, shipping and handling included. We're excited. These are the bottles, Dad, that really began a process for the ministry to help prepare you, your family. We also have six of the bottles, the 28-ounce Extreme Water Bottles. They help filter up to 150 gallons of water with just one bottle and filter. Six of the bottles for a donation of $185 to the ministry. Call us today, 1-888-988-1588.
You can use your rain barrels and take the water from a rain bucket or rain barrels and purify
a pond,
and
a lake.
Stay alive.
That's right. Amen.
And it's going to be important. We're seeing it all over the world. Even in America, the lakes are drying up. We'll talk more about it on shows to come. But we do have to leave. Our time is absolutely gone. Rabbi Jason Sobel.
Amazing.
So great to have you.
We love you.
Amazing.
Amazing.
Be sure to order his book.
You're going to love it.
God loves you.
Yes. He really does. Bye-bye for today.
Bye-bye. We love you.
Thank you for watching today's program. We need your support now more than ever. Call us today, 1-888-988-1588. That number again is 1-888-988-1588. You can also write to The Jim Baker Show at P.O. Box 7330, Branson, Missouri 65615. Please make all checks payable to Jim Baker Show. Or you can make your donation and order of other products online at our website, jimbakershow.com. Thank you for your continued prayers and financial support. It's because of partners like you that we can continue to broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world.